Welcome to this message in the Biblical Worldview series. This is a series of messages for Christians. A 2020 Barna poll showed that only 6% of people who call themselves Christians have a worldview that is aligned with the Word of God. That means that 94% of Christians have a view of the world that is more like the world than it is like Jesus. In Revelation 3, Jesus warned us this would happen, that the church would be lukewarm. He also said in that chapter that he would spew that church out of his mouth. He is disgusted by it. This series is for people who don't want to be lukewarm. This series will challenge you to examine what you believe. Keep an open mind and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal God's truth to you in these messages. If you sense that your view of the world is out of alignment with God's word, ask the Holy Spirit to help you change. In Matthew 7, Jesus said there are two paths that we can walk in this life. One leads to life, the other leads to destruction. A biblical worldview is the only one that leads to life and the abundant life that Jesus promised. If you have any questions about anything you hear in this message, let me know. So grab your Bible and let's see what God has to say to us today. We'll be back in Genesis 35 next week, but we're going to start something new, and it's going to be part of a series that we're going to do once a month. So once a month, we're going to interrupt our verse-by-verse study to do something that we as the elders of the church feel is very important. And so I'm going to put an image up on the screen. They're going to put an image up on the screen. It's going to come up any second now. There it is. And this is not a trick question, and I want a vocal response. What is this?
Tree.
Tree. Thank you. Good church. It's not a trick question. It's a tree. Now, we could show this picture to 100 people, and I'm guessing, unless somebody just messing around, that 100 people would say that that's a tree, right? I mean, would you imagine that? Now, if you were to ask those same 100 people what you should do with this tree, you might get different responses, right? A horticulturist would seek to nurture that tree so that it would flourish and reproduce. A naturalist would want you to leave it alone. A conservationist would seek to protect it. A botanist would tell you its species and genus, Quercus agrifolia, in case you're wondering, am I right? Okay, good. It is a California live oak. I looked it up. I don't know. Kevin does. A lumberjack would look at that tree and say it was something he can cut down to provide a living for his family. A craftsman would tell you that, you know, you could take that wood and make some really cool stuff out of it. An artist would look at it and say that, you know, I can create a work of art out of this. I can create a picture. I can take a picture. I can do something and do something beautiful with that. Lovers would see it as a place where they could have a romantic picnic. A child would look at it and say, that is something I can play around or climb. Diverse interpretations of the same reality, right? I mean, they're all looking at the same thing, but they're seeing it differently. They're seeing something about that that's different. They're interpreting that same reality from a different perspective. They're interpreting it based on their worldview. And you probably noticed that some of those viewpoints are directly opposed to one another. That they're not in unity. They're not together. And those differences, their origin is in the worldview of the person that holds that viewpoint. And in our culture, in the culture that we're in today, there is a war of worldviews going on. And we've seen it, we're seeing it in all areas of our culture. And this is not new. You know, different worldviews have existed since Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. Otherwise, you know, that Cain wouldn't have killed his brother. And we saw it in this last election, clearly. We've seen it in our culture over the issue of race and gender. We see it everywhere. And it's not just people having different worldviews. That's not new. But the conflict that's existing in relation to it is intense. This last election was very clear. Listen, as Christians, one of the reasons why we're going to do this series is, as Christians, we cannot sit passively on the sideline of this thing that's going on in the world around us. There is a struggle going on, and eternal destinies are at stake. So you might be wondering, why are we talking about worldviews at church? If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, or your electronic device, however you're reading the Bible today. There is a crisis in the church. Last year, Barna did a survey. Barna does surveys. And this is one of their findings, that although 7 out of 10 Americans consider themselves to be Christians, 7 out of 10, even in this culture that we live in today, 7 out of 10 Americans consider themselves to be Christian, just 6% actually have a biblical worldview. 6% of people who claim to be Christian have a biblical worldview. He went on to say that just 1/5 of those attending evangelical Protestant churches, that's what we are an evangelical Protestant church, of those type, only 21% have a biblical worldview. 1 out of 5. And I believe that as we look at this text in Revelation, that Jesus was referring to this generation when he said these words. Revelation 3:14 says this, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God," that is Jesus Christ, "I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were hot or cold. I just wish you were one or the other. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may be, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We are living in the age of the lukewarm church. I don't know how you can look at the church, the whole church, not this church, because I believe we're better than 21%. I believe if we were able to actually survey you, that we would do pretty well. One of the reasons why is because we teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Bible. We tell you to read your Bible. If you ask us questions, we're going to point you back to the Bible, because that's where we believe all the answers are. But we're living in the age of the Laodicean church. We're living in an age where the church doesn't mean what it used to. Then when people talk about the church, what they're describing is not the church that Jesus would be pleased with. You see what he says about this church? What will he do with it? Vomit it out of his mouth. What does that mean? He is disgusted by it. It repulses him. And I, for one,
I don't want that to be Calvary Chapel, French Valley, right? Can somebody say amen? That's not who we are. The word angel in verse 14 is the Greek word that is translated messenger. It could very easily mean pastor or elder. We, the leaders of the church, we got together and we talked about this. God put this series on my heart. As a board, we talked about it, and we all agree that it is our duty to God to lead the church so that it's not lukewarm. Now, we can't make you be what God wants you to be, but we can lead you in that direction. And we believe that's our calling. That's our mandate before God. That's our duty to God, is to lead this church so that it is not a lukewarm church. As a matter of fact, my guess is if you're looking for a lukewarm church, you probably won't hang around very long. It's because it's not going to be comfortable to you. The lukewarm church is lukewarm because its worldview is very close to the rest of the world, to the culture that it's living in, to the culture that it says it's trying to reach out to. So my goal this morning is threefold. First, I want to talk about what a worldview is. Then I want to talk about what a Christian worldview is. Broad view, what is a worldview? Narrower view, what is a Christian worldview? And then finally, why your worldview matters. Why does it matter? Because it does. First, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come, we thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, while this series is going to get into some areas that may be described as controversial, Lord God, I believe that you would have this church to be a good church, a church that you, Jesus, would just love to be a part of, because we love you so much. And so I pray, Lord, as we take this time, that you would give us open hearts and open minds to hear what your Spirit would say to your church. Because I know you're speaking, God, and I'm asking you to speak through me to your people. I thank you, Lord, for this day and for this time, and we give it all to you now in Jesus' name. Okay, we're going to start first by saying, what is a worldview? That's our first point. What is a worldview? We'll start with a couple of definitions that kind of help us to understand. So the first definition of worldview is a comprehensive conception or apprehension of the world, especially from a specific standpoint. The idea is that we all see the world from a particular perspective. Everyone does. Everyone has a worldview. Everyone has a perspective that they see the world. Another definition: a worldview is a collection of attitudes, values, stories, and expectations about the world around us, which inform our every thought and action. That's so important. Your worldview, it informs every thought, every action. Worldview is expressed in ethics, religion, philosophy, scientific beliefs, and so on. Literally everything in life your worldview touches on. A worldview is how a culture works out in individual practice. A very simplistic view or understanding of worldview, it is the lens through which someone views the world. That lens then determines, as they look through this lens, what they do. The worldview you have determines what you do. Everyone has one. Everyone has a worldview. And everyone's is different. Now, a person's worldview, where does it come from? Where do you get a worldview? Well, it starts forming the moment you come out of the womb. Every single thing that touches your life, every influence, every experience, every bit of knowledge that you attain, all that stuff is what it goes into the forming of your worldview. At first, the strongest influence in our lives is our family, our parents. And if you have older siblings, they play a role in influencing your worldview. Your society does. Education, oh my gosh, education. We, As Christians, we have got to start confronting the world of education. So much worldview is being programmed into our children and our young adults that if we don't understand what they are doing, the people with different worldviews are trying to communicate to our children to change their worldview, we're going to be in trouble. I took it out of my notes. I'm going to say it anyways. If you send, as a conservative Christian, if you send your child to a liberal college, there is an incredibly high probability they'll come out of that college as a liberal. The influence is so strong. The pressure is so great. It is hard to break free of that. We see it being played out in government. See it everywhere. As soon as a president takes office, what does he start doing? Writing executive orders. What is he doing? He is trying to change the government to line up with his or his party's worldview. Everyone has one. Everyone has a worldview, including Christians. It's how I view the world. It's how we view the world is through our worldview. It's how I make sense of the world around me. As I look at the world and I try to understand why this is this way and that's that way, it's my worldview that helps me to interpret the reality around me. It shapes what I believe is true or good or right. That's how I understand what is false and what is wrong and what is bad or evil. Those beliefs then determine how I interpret the reality around me. It's why different people can look at the same thing and see something different. Here's an example. How one person can view a fetus in the womb as nothing more than a clump of cells, a lump of cells. Another person would look at that same fetus, the same identical fetus, and see it as a precious creation of God. Here's how worldview works. Worldview shapes my beliefs that then I use to interpret reality leading to my behaviors. That's what worldview does. It shapes my beliefs, which then I use to interpret reality, and then I then translate into behaviors. That person that sees a fetus as nothing more than a lump of cells sees no moral dilemma in ending that pregnancy. There is no dilemma. To them, their worldview says it's just a clump of cells. What's the big deal? And they don't understand why anyone would object to them doing what they want to do with their own body. That's all in their worldview. It doesn't make sense to them why someone would object to that. The other person who sees this fetus as this precious creation of God sees abortion as the ending of a human life. And they can't understand why anyone would even consider it. It's all worldview. Everyone has a worldview. And they all believe that theirs is right. No one wakes up in the morning and says, my worldview is all messed up. They don't do it. Matter of fact, most people don't even think about it. They don't think about their worldview. It is so ingrained in every element of our lives that we don't think about it. It just is the filter that's already established, created, built up through all of the events and experiences of our life, and it's just how we see the world. It's like, if you wear glasses, if you wear them long enough, do you even notice you're wearing them? Except when you're not wearing them or they get, dirty or something. You see through them. They affect how you see the world. Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, their behavior was no different than the culture around them. Lukewarm, that's what it meant. They were the same temperature as the culture around them. He said, I wish you were hot or cold. I wish you were different than your culture. But because you're not, and the sense there is because they didn't want to be, is I'm going to vomit you out. I am going to reject you. A church. Listen, if you're a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, God's calling you to be different. You cannot be just like the culture around you. If you do, then Jesus would say, you're lukewarm. Then how does he feel about that? Not good. Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This world is trying to mandate and make it law that you conform to its worldview. That's what they're trying to do. When the government passes laws, they are trying to make you believe what they believe. Here's the thing. They believe it is good and right and moral and ethical for them to do so. When they pass laws that we as Christians object to, they're not doing it to somehow, you know, to attack the church. They're not, in most cases, they're not deliberately attacking the church. You know why they attack the church? Because we disagree with them. That's why they're opposed to us. Because we will not submit to their worldview. They will be, if we would just get along with them, they would be happy with us. They believe it is good and right for them to do that. And listen, if you've got a different worldview, if you've got a biblical worldview, then you look at what they're doing and say, I don't understand why they're doing that. You know, they're coming against me. No, they're not. Here's what they believe. They believe if you would just agree with them, then there would be peace. Then everything would be okay. That's what they believe. And they believe it is perfectly right and good for them to do that. We need to understand why they think the way they think. And here's the reality. If you do nothing to resist that work that they're trying to do to conform you to their worldview, let me promise you something. You will conform to it. You won't do it deliberately. You won't do it willingly. You will just be pressured and pressed into that mold because that's just how life works. And if you start getting pressed into their worldview, what starts to happen? Well, because worldview determines beliefs, which then leads to our interpretation of reality, which then leads to our behaviors, before long, you're not only lining up with their worldview, but you're actually doing the things that they're doing. Instead, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, everyone has a worldview. We all do. So our point two is, what is a Christian worldview? When we describe ourselves to people, we use titles, and most of them are general and somewhat ambiguous to communicate what our worldview is to the world. If I say, for example, that I'm a Republican, then what I'm suggesting is that my worldview lines up with what would be a general description of a Republican worldview. I'm conservative. I lean in a certain direction politically. If I identify with a certain type of a lifestyle, I'm communicating that my worldview, my belief system lines up and my behaviors reflect that lifestyle. If I say I'm a Christian, then the assumption is that I have my worldview lines up with something that I can describe as Christian. Has some idea of, you know, some relationship to belief in God and Jesus Christ and the Bible. That's where the crisis is. That's where the problem is now. If only 6% of people who call themselves Christian actually have a biblical worldview, then there's a problem with the Christian worldview. That means 94% of people that call themselves Christians do not have worldviews that line up with what the Bible says. Their worldview doesn't, they can't conform. They can't say that their worldview lines up with what God's word says. So for the purpose of this series, I will not be referring to a Christian worldview, because the Christian worldview represents 94% of the church that Jesus said he's going to vomit out of his mouth. Instead, I'll be using the term biblical worldview. Turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This series is for people, and I'm going to say people, though I would like to say Christians. It's for people who desire to align their worldview with the Word of God, that they believe that that's how God wants them to see the world. That's the filter that they want God, that God wants them to view the world through. Now, my goal is not to condemn people with other worldviews. The Bible tells us that those worldviews are already condemned. Jesus said in John 3:18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There is a war of worldviews being waged. And brothers and sisters, we've got to pick a side. We've got to decide. Which side of this battle are we going to be on? 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, say this: "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." And as we read on, try to think about our culture today and see how many of these things we see in our culture today. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away." Brothers and sisters, I'm afraid to say that 94% of people who call themselves Christ are right there. They are those people. And Paul is telling Timothy and to us, you know, that this is what we should expect to see in the end times. Should we be surprised that 94% of the church has an unbiblical worldview? Well, we should be really bothered by it, but don't be surprised. God said it was going to happen. Our goal for this series is to prepare you for this battle that is waging. It's been going on for decades. But we, as it continues on, as we approach what could be the return of Jesus Christ, we've got to be better equipped and better prepared. I want to take just a real brief time right now and talk about what it means to have a biblical worldview. These are just five basics. There's a lot more to it than this. We don't have time to talk about all, but five basics. First, the Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's word. God inspired men, he used men, to write what he wanted mankind to know about him. So God inspired, God through the Holy Spirit inspired men to write these words down. And so we believe a biblical worldview holds that all of God's word is true. How much is all? All. Genesis to Revelation, every word is true and the source of truth. Psalm 119, verse 160 says this: "The entirety of your word is truth." How much of your word is truth? All of it. All of it. "And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." How long is forever? forever. You know, people will tell us, pastors, heaven, God forgive them, telling their churches that God's word is no longer relevant. Pastors doing that. God's word is true and it endures forever. Second, God is real. I could have flipped these. I thought about flipping these. God is real. If you're going to be a biblical Christian, have a biblical worldview, you better believe that God is real. How real? As real as his word tells us he is. He's exactly as his revealed word describes him to us. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, that means believing what God's word says about him, without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can't please God if you don't believe what he says. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That means you got to believe that he exists. How? In every way that the word of God tells us he does. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That means we not only believe that he exists, but that he is interactive with the world, that he's engaged in this world, in our lives, and all the things that the Bible tells us that he is. You've got to believe that the Bible is his word and that he is real. Third, Jesus is the only way to heaven. If you have any other belief, then you are not a biblical Christian. All roads do not lead to heaven, period. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Pope of the Catholic Church is trying to get all religions to come together as if there's a possibility that these other religions are on the same pathway to heaven that Christians are. They're not. And I don't say this to be mean. I don't say it to be, you know, controversial. This is the truth. And to say anything other than this is unloving and unkind. To tell somebody who's on the pathway to hell that everything is okay. It's all going to be okay. Excuse me? Fourth, we all need to be reconciled to God through Christ. All. Our failure to live up to God's perfect standard means that we need to be saved. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not only that, but I need to regularly come to him. I need to acknowledge my sin every single time I become aware of my sin. I need to acknowledge it and repent of it. A church that does not call their people to repent is lukewarm. At the very least is lukewarm. Repentance is one of the greatest gifts that God gave to the church. Jesus died on the cross so that we can have forgiveness of sins. But without repentance, there is no salvation. Fifth, God's word is our highest authority in life and godliness. And this is where much of the church falls short. God's word is the highest authority, not your culture. Your culture can't say, okay, yeah, the Bible says that, but we say this, so you ought to do what we say. Not your spouse, not your family, not your friends, not Facebook, heaven forbid. Not even your pastor is your highest authority. God's word is the authority for life and godliness. Let me tell you what that means. If that is true, and God's word says something, what should you do with it? Believe it and do it, right? Should you not believe and obey? 2 Peter 1, 2 and through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Listen to this. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you want to be partake of the divine nature, which somebody say, amen, I want to partake of the divine nature, you got to do it through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Which knowledge? This knowledge. He told us who he is. He told us how to love him, how to follow him, how to obey him, how to serve him, how to share him with others. He told us how to do it in his word. And if we want to enjoy the divine nature and all of the amazing promises he made to us, we got to have the same worldview that this book describes to us. We're even told elsewhere to have the same mind as Christ. What does that mean? To have the same worldview that Christ had. Yeah, these are just some of the basics. There's more to it than that. We'll explore them as we get into some specific topics. I'm going to close with our third point. Why your worldview matters. There is a crisis in the church. And it's a crisis of faith. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Without a biblical worldview, you're going to have a problem. You're going to have a problem of faith. One of the signs of the end times, the Bible tells us clearly, one of the signs of the end times is that right before Jesus comes back, there will be a great turning away from the faith. From who? From within the church. Jesus said to the Laodicean church, which we believe to depict the final generation, the final piece of the church, the lion's share of the church is going to turn away from a pure faith in God's word. True Christian faith is under attack. It's involved in a spiritual battle. Paul talks about that battle here in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Truth, what truth? The truth of the Word of God, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, meaning doing what the Word of God says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, meaning you've confessed your faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, above all, taking up the shield of faith, meaning believing and doing what the Word of God says, with which you'll be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, meaning allow your mind to be transformed, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Without a biblical worldview, here's the truth, and here's what you need to understand. This is why we're doing this. Because we love you. Did you know that? Did you know that your church loves you? Your pastors, your elders, we love you. And we want you to be able to stand in the midst of this battle. We don't want to see any of our people beaten up and destroyed by the world and the worldview that they're trying to push on us. And without a biblical worldview, I promise you, you cannot stand. You'll give in. You'll cave in. And the thought of that makes us sick. makes us sick of heart to think that anyone that we love as a part of this church would allow themselves to be conformed to the worldviews of this culture, of this world. The idea that anyone of the people that we love would become lukewarm to the point that Jesus would vomit them out of his mouth is too hard. I like to speak directly to the men. I like doing that occasionally. God created us to lead. And not because we're better than women, because we're not. Not even a little bit. If you're not living a biblical worldview to the best of your ability, as well as leading your family to live that way too, I have one question for you. Where are you leading them? To what are you leading them? Well, in case you're wondering, Jesus told us. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, he says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." There are only two paths. You're either leading your family to life or you're leading them to destruction. That's the only two paths there are. Now, ladies, you have responsibility in all of that too. But as guys, we need to understand God's put us in this position for a reason. A biblical worldview is the only path that leads to life. Nothing else does. Every other worldview, every other visualization or realization or way of thinking, all of those things lead to nothing but destruction, pain, and suffering. That's what a worldview is. A worldview is what we use to determine how we interpret reality that allows it, you know, builds these beliefs, that determines, interprets reality, that determines then how we behave. In future messages in this series, we're going to concentrate on specific topics, topics that are relevant to our culture, relevant to our lives today, and relating to things like sanctity of life and sexuality and gender and race and government and any other topic that is out there today. We need to understand how God views those things, how the Bible teaches us to interpret those things. We need to understand that because it's, for some people, it's not obvious. You know, our culture tells us that we ought to be okay with gay marriage because they love each other. You know, aren't you for love? Don't you love? Well, if you don't love, then you must hate. The word, God says something about these things, and we need to understand it so that we can align our viewpoint, our worldview, with what God's word says. Not so that we are against those, you know, those people. We're never against people. We're against worldviews. Because often they're just wrong and they're destructive. Why would we want someone to hold a worldview that is leading them to destruction, to suffering and pain? So our goal is to align our worldview with what God's word says, right? Does that make sense? Does it sound like a good thing for us to be working on? Now, there are many in our culture that would tell us, demand that we be silent on these issues. Do you know what a biblical worldview tells us? It demands that we are not silent on these things. We must talk about them. And we're living in a time and a culture where I can't just, because you know us, we've been teaching through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we believe that's all it took to help people to have a biblical worldview, and it does help. But we're seeing so much pressure coming in from outside on so many diverse and random topics that we decided we've got to focus on these things. Because we believe if we can help you focus on this is what God's Word says about this one topic, it's going to help you see some other things more clearly as well. Now, it's not going to be our goal to offend anyone. That's not our goal. We're not out to attack other worldviews. Our goal is to help you see God's worldview, the biblical worldview, what he said. This is reality. This is how to interpret reality. This is what to believe, and based on that, how to behave. Because if you don't know what God's Word says on these things, if you don't understand what beliefs you should hold based on what God's Word says, then you're going to interpret the reality that you see around you in a way that leads you to behaviors that are contrary to the will of God. But the reality is, if I speak the truth on these topics, there will be people who are offended. Maybe even some of you. Maybe I'll say something that offends you. But before you go stomping out of here, give me, a one-star Yelp review. Ask God to speak to your heart. Because it's possible. Is it not possible that the world has influenced us to think in a way that is contrary to the Word of God? Is that possible? And if you don't believe that's possible, then I probably can't help you. I want all of us to align our worldview with what God's Word says, because I believe that is the pathway to life. That is the pathway to blessing. That is a pathway to abundance. It's not necessarily the pathway to the easy life, because if we actually stand on what we believe, if we stand for what we believe, then the world's going to come against us. But I believe the only way that I can be faithful to God is to believe what his word tells me, and to live as if I believe that. And for us right now, it means we've got to tell you what God's word says about these things. I want all of us to live in such a way that we glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. So we're going to be coming out with other topics. If you have any ideas of things you'd like us to talk about, you're welcome to share them with me. We've got a list already of about 30, 40, 50 different things that we can talk about. But just know, you'd be praying about this, because this is a big deal. And we just believe that it's something that we need as a body. We need to know what God's Word says about these things. Because sometimes it's not easy to interpret. We're looking at these things and we see, well, why can't we just leave that alone? Well, there's a reason why we can't. Why can't we just let them decide what they want to do, what they want to teach our kids? There's a really big reason why we can't just let them decide what they teach our kids. We have got to know the truth. We've got to stand on the truth, and we've got to be willing to fight for the truth. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we do come to you and thank you for this time and this place. And while, Lord God, I know that this can be a very controversial, very, very heated kind of a topic, Lord, I know that it's necessary. We've got to know what your word says on these issues. And we can't just let the world go by without allowing our mind to be renewed by your spirit. That, Lord God, if we just exist in this world, that we will be conformed into the worldview of this world. And we know that that's not what you want. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would open our heart and mind to be aware that there are things going on in this world, there are influences in the world that are trying to conform us to a worldview that is lukewarm. That Satan wants a lukewarm church. And that, Lord God, that doesn't glorify you, it doesn't bless others, and it doesn't grow faith. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would give us a heart to hear the truth. Even if we don't like what we hear, that we would open our heart to your truth, that we would allow you to change the way that we see this world around us, that you would change the things that we believe in, that you would help us to interpret the reality of this world that we live in, and then to behave in such a way that we reflect the goodness of God, the truth of God, the hope of Christ. And so I pray, Lord God, that if anyone's here and they heard something that they're struggling with, that they would have the faith to ask about it, to talk to someone about it. And I pray, Lord, if someone here and they sense that maybe they are lukewarm, that, Lord God, that's possible, that someone is here and they can sense that they have allowed this world to tell them what to believe. And they sense in their spirit, even if they don't understand it fully, but they sense in their spirit, it may not be what your word says, that they would humble their heart before you. They will confess that they've allowed the world to conform them to its image, to its worldview. And they would repent. And they would seek your truth. And seek to change their beliefs and change their interpretation of reality, to change their behaviors. And Lord, if there's anyone that's engaged in practicing sin, Lord, it's because their worldview allows them to do that. And so I pray that they would humble their hearts and recognize that they can't keep living that way. Jesus doesn't approve. And while, God, you will never stop loving us, Lord, the idea of allowing our worldview to deteriorate to the point that Jesus would spew us out of his mouth, Lord, is absolutely appalling. Humble us, God, to recognize, Lord God, that your love for us calls us to a truth and to a reality and to a hope that your word tells us about so clearly. And so I lift up your people. And I ask for a touch upon them. Lord, if humbling is needed, if repentance is needed, if salvation is needed, Lord, whatever is needed to them today, Lord God, that they would open their heart to receive it. Lord, we as a church, Lord, we want to be a church that you love to be around, that you see us living out our faith as well as we know how. We're not doing it perfectly, but we're going to do it as well as we know how. And that when it comes time for us to stand in the truth, to stand against the darkness and the evil around us, that we would have the faith to do it. But Lord, it takes preparation. It takes work. It takes deliberate, intentional acts of faith. And so I pray for your people, Lord God, that we would be a church that would stand in and upon the truth, and we would do it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you all. If you have any questions, please come see me or Pastor Randy. If we can pray with you, please let us do so. Otherwise, have a radical day in Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us as we all seek to align our worldview with God's word. If you have any questions on anything you heard in this message, let us know. You can go to calvaryfv.com/worldview. There you'll find a place to send us your comments or questions. You'll also find other messages in this series. You can also go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. One of the ways that we'd like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. Please let us know if there's any way we can be praying for you. You can send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review and subscribe to this channel so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.